We are glad you're here. Those of you joining online, wherever, whenever you're watching, we are glad that you're a part of our experience today. We're in a series. You can grab your guide that you got on the way in, flip it over there. You got some notes you can fill in with me and track along today. Also, just make you aware, we do have binders to store these in, available at the Welcome Center as well if you want to get those and keep track. But we've been in a series called The Weight of Your Words, and just coming to the knowledge and understanding that we often understand the weight of other people's words and how they've impacted us, but oftentimes neglect the impact of our own words. And we've been learning over the last few weeks that all words are not equally weighted, right? And some words weigh more than others, and positive words don't weigh as much as negative words, studies show us. And so we talked about how we got to get the ratio right, especially with those relationships in our life that are most important, our spouse and our kids and family members, that we got to go heavy on the positive to outweigh any of the negatives, because we're going to mess up and we're going to make mistakes. And when we consider the source of where those words are coming from, the source of those words determines the impact of those words, and the impact and the weight of those words determine the outcomes in those relationships and in those conversations. And so we talked last week about considering the source, especially when you're the source, and remembering who sits across from you and their perspective and how they view you is so important when it comes to communication. So we said, in order to get this right, we got to remember that. We got to remember that our words weigh a lot depending upon who's sitting across from us. And every day, we got to just surrender to the Holy Spirit, give him every opportunity we can. Hey, every conversation, every interaction I have today, Lord, I surrender it to you. May your Spirit lead through me. And no matter what, we're going to mess up. And so when we mess up, we just need to confess. Fess up when you mess up. And in fact, I want to talk to you for a minute about fessing up and how to apologize the right way, because oftentimes we fail to understand a dynamic that's at play, even when it comes to our apologies. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we had started the series and we were at home, and right now our family watched all of Andy Griffith's seasons. Anybody else? These are the only family shows you can really watch now. Were made, you know, 50 years ago. And so we watched Andy Griffith, and then we moved on, and right now we're in like season 4 of Leave It to Beaver. Come on. It is quality TV. And so we were watching this episode, and Wally, who's the older brother, was in high school, and this girl stole his Letterman jacket, you know, and was wearing it around, and they were at a diner with the parents, and the parents overheard her talking about, you know, essentially how she had, you know, Wally wrapped around her finger, and she, you know, she was running. And so they were just so distraught that this girl, you know, was in this relationship with Wally. They didn't even know it. Well, it turned out he just loaned her the sweater because it was cold and she was unwilling to give it back. And so the episode goes and they get to the end, and, you know, everything kind of works out as it always does. And, you know, Ward asked June, he says, so what type of woman, what type of girl would be good enough for your Wally, you know what I mean? And she said, well, just a solid girl who has 2 feet on the ground, who can keep a good house, can cook a good meal, and treats him good. And I was like, that's pretty, you know what I mean? Like, that's not a bad thought, you know? Like, and that was the standard, ladies, back then, you know? As long as you can cook, clean, and be nice, like, you made it. And so Jess is sitting on the love seat over here. I'm sitting here. Maddox is here. And she says those things. You need to do these. And I go, I looked at Jess. I go, well, hey, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, babe. You know, just like that, quick wit. Again, you know, my thing. And Jess didn't think it was that funny. And Maddox called me out. Didn't you just say something about this at church? And so I had to do the only thing that you can do when you do that is say, I'm sorry. And I had to apologize. But oftentimes when I apologize, I also defend, right, myself with my intent. But let me tell you something. When it comes to apologizing, I want to teach you to do this the right way. Intent is usually irrelevant. It doesn't really matter what your intent was, right? Explaining myself doesn't equal repairing the relationship. And an explanation definitely doesn't excuse the hurt that maybe my words might have caused. Now, I use an example that was lighthearted, just moved on very quickly. But there's often other conversations where what we say, it leaves a mark. The weight is heavy. It hits differently. And it'd be like me slamming your hand in a car door and walking in, and I accidentally slam your hand in the door, right? How many of you know I could say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, that was an accident. But me saying that was not my intent doesn't take away the throbbing pain in your hand. It still hurts. It doesn't take away the hurt. An explanation, although, hey, well, I'm glad to know you didn't intentionally slam my hand in the door, it still hurts, and it's gonna take some time to heal. You see, when we've been hurt by someone, we don't need an explanation. What we really need is restoration. We need healing. And I don't know about you, again, when I hurt someone with my words, I immediately retreat to intent. I say things like this: well, I didn't mean it that way. That just didn't come out the way I intended it to. Didn't come out right. I was just trying to be funny. It wasn't my intent to hurt you. And although those can be true statements, all of these statements, again, we don't really think about it like this, all these statements communicate blame. Right? What am I doing? Well, I didn't intend that. You just took it the wrong way. That's your fault. You didn't understand what I was saying. Come on, you just need to get some thicker skin. You just need to be more mature. You misinterpreted that, right? And our goal isn't to blame, but to explain is what we're trying to do. But when you're hurt by someone's word, explaining sounds a lot like blaming. And it feels like blaming. It feels that way. Also, it's my fault. I misinterpreted, right? An apology combined with an explanation sounds like an excuse. So just don't do that. So I'm going to teach you how to say sorry. Are you ready? Here it is. Three words: I'm so sorry, period. That's it. I'm so sorry. No but. No, I'm so sorry, but you know, I didn't intend. That wasn't what I wanted to do. No, it's I'm so sorry, period. There is no excuse for what I said. And then you give them some space and time. And if you're anything like me, right, I want to resolve and move on as quick as possible. It's taken counseling for me to understand that my wife just needs a little bit more time than me to process what's happened, to process the conversation, the argument, the fight, to get some understanding. And so I got to give her space, especially when it's on me. And what you have to do, as difficult as it may be, is you sit in your guilt while they sit in their hurt. And you give them the space that they need. And you pray, God, I messed up. I want to restore this relationship. And I'm going to do the best I can to do that. But the best thing that you can do is say, I'm sorry, period. So can we practice just for the, because it's, you lost an hour of sleep. So you say it with me, okay? Say, I'm so sorry. Well, you don't have to say period. Just period. That's it. If you say, I'm so sorry, period, to them, they're gonna be like, what? What does that mean? You just end it there, right? Because even when we do things like this, I'm so sorry, will you please forgive me? Forgiveness is a gift that they may not be ready to give you. You're putting it back on them. Come on, you're a Christian. turn the other cheek, love your enemies. I know that's me today, but you got to forgive me. And we got to, no, so you don't even ask for forgiveness. Don't say things like this. All right, I'm so sorry. All right, come on, give me a hug. Give me a hug, right? I don't know about you, but if someone's offended you and you're hurt by them, the last thing you want to do is hug them. So don't ask them for a hug. Don't ask them to forgive you. I'm so sorry, period. And when they're ready, then you can take steps to do that. Are you good? Are you happy that I taught you how to say sorry? Are you going to be better at saying sorry? All right. Now, let me help you avoid the need to say sorry altogether. Let's talk today about speaking life. And as we get back to our theme verse, again, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians in Ephesus in the first century. And in this letter, he talks to us, followers of Jesus, specifically about our mouths and a way forward on how to use our words in a positive way. And if you're a Christian, this isn't just good advice. You're accountable to this. This is the mandate that we've been required to live. So let's get back to our theme verse for just a moment. Ephesians 4, 29, Paul says this. Do not let, so again, he's establishing, you're in charge. So take control. You can't let this thing just do whatever it wants. You got to bring your mouth into submission. You got to check yourself. You got to bring it in. So you have to make sure that you take control over your mouth. So he says, do not let. This is up to you. The easy thing to do is just to let. Let whatever comes out, come out. You got to check it. And then he gets specific. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk. And we talked about that in week one, unwholesome. Anything that's not worthy of building someone up, anything that is negative, anything that is gossip, anything that is slanderous, anything that is cursed, right? He says, don't let any of that come out of your mouth. It's going to want to, but only let come out what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not your needs, according to what they need in that moment, that it may benefit those who listen. Build others up, that we have an opportunity to speak words that can bring about positive change, that can instill hope, courage, and life to the people that God has brought into our life. So Paul's thinking about it like this, is like that our conversations are like construction sites, and our words are the building materials that we have that you can use in a positive way to build someone up, to leave that conversation better off than you found it. Proverbs 18:21 reminds us, right, that the tongue has the power of life and death. Life and death to your marriage, life and death to your kids, to your career, come on, to your life group, to your church, to your community, to your coworkers. Some of you, as we've talked, the weight of the word because of the source of where it came from, right, that was spoken to you, over you, about you, you're still overcoming those things because they didn't build you up, they tore you down. And that conversation happened years ago and you still remember who said it, what they said, and you've carried that around because our words carry weight and they're not equally weighted. The source of where it come from determines the impact. The impact determines the outcome on our life. And so we have to acknowledge the power of our words. And Paul says, Christ followers, you are to be people who encourage people, that you add value, you bring benefit to their lives. The word encouragement means to infuse someone with courage, with strength, with support, right? Essentially, you could break down encouragement, encourage to give someone courage. If you were to discourage someone, you are taking courage away from them. Think about this. If the people around you were dependent on your words for encouragement, would they be full and satisfied, or would they be empty and starved? So Paul says, your first thoughts got to be, as I enter into this conversation, as I go into this meeting, as I get in the car with my, what does this person need? What do they need? Where are they at? What kind of day have they had? What's going on in their life? And how can I use a word of encouragement to build them up? What can I say that can make a difference in their life in a positive way? That's what it means to be an encourager. Come on, how many of you have had someone in your life that lives that out, right? I hope you have. Come on, the three of you. I'm sorry. That's why you got to get in a group and you got to get on a team, because here, that's our goal. We want to bring life to you. We want to bring courage to you. We want you to leave this place on a Sunday morning after being in the presence of God and fellowship with believers, feeling like, you know what? I've been infused with some courage today. Because how many of you know it takes courage to live for Christ in our current culture? And you got to have some people who are infusing you with courage to live out the kingdom values. So today I want to help you with some three basic things that you probably know, but that we probably need to be more intentional on about how you can become an encourager. That you can be someone who builds up and not tears down. That you can be someone that infuses life and courage and hope into those around you. The first thing you have to do if you want to be an encourager is you got to spend time with Jesus and in his word. I know, very fundamental and basic today, but let me give you an illustration that can hopefully help explain this a little bit better. When I was in college, I had a friend that was a part of a church down in south of Atlanta, Jonesboro, a big church there. In fact, the owner of Chick-fil-A, the Caffey family, attended this church, and I got to help with this event. It's called Disciple Now Weekends, and I got to stay at Bubba Caffey's house. He's one of the sons, on this lake house. It was unbelievable. We had all you could eat Chick-fil-A with middle school boys. It was unbelievable. I had the worst stomach ache of my life about 3 a.m. that night. I was in college, you know, and I'm just there. And so he would invite me down to essentially help with these big, large weekends, summer camps, things like that. And so I'd spent the week down in Georgia with my friends and loving on some kids. And I fly back home and, you know, I get home and I start saying things like, y'all, you know, get home. Hey, dad, how y'all been? He's like, what'd you say? Y'all? Oh, I mean, you guys, how are you guys doing? You know, like the Ohio thing. It was unbelievable to me that I spent 1 week in Georgia and immediately picked up the accent. I came home talking like that. Anyone ever experienced that before, right? You go somewhere and you're like, I'm talking like these people. I don't usually say those things. Now I'm saying those things. And it's because of this, right? The more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. And I was spending time with them, and the more time I spent with them, the more I was becoming like them. I began to sound like them, talk like them, say things that they said. And so if this principle is true, right? And our goal as followers of Jesus is to be more like Jesus, how many of you would think the more time we spend with Jesus and in his word would make us more like him? But this is a basic thing that we often rush through our day and, hey, I got 5 minutes, Jesus, here we go, me and you. And we give him our, you know, to-do list of what we need him to do and the prayers we need him to answer, and then we go on with our day. And Jesus lets us know that you're responsible for what you allow into your life, and you need to get in God's word. You need to invest his word and his presence into your life, because what you put in is what's going to come out. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, in John 15, Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches, that we are to be attached to the vine, meaning we spend time in the word, we spend time with Jesus. And he says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will bear good fruit. And that the fruit of our lives is evidence of where we spend the majority of our time. And so if we have bad fruit in our life, he says, That's because you're attached to the wrong vine. And if you have the fruit of the Spirit, which we all know and recognize as the good fruit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, he says, if you have these things in your life, you'll be recognized as my follower. He goes on in verse 34, speaking to the religious people, the Pharisees. Again, Jesus reserved his harshest words for the religious people who didn't treat others the way that he wanted them to be treated. He said, you brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? And then here's where he gets to the truth. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And a good man brings good things out of the good that he has stored up in him, right? He's intentional about what he's putting in. And what he puts in is going to come back out. And he says an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And when I used to teach this principle to students when I was in youth ministry, I made it very simple. So I thought I would share it with you today. It's going to be so beneath your intelligence. But can I just tell you it anyways? We called it GIGO, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. If you are consistently putting garbage into your life, garbage is going to come out. We know this from a physical standpoint, from a nutritional standpoint, right? If all you eat is junk food, it's going to bear its fruit in your life. If you put good things in, nutritional things in, it too will bear its fruit in your life. And so Jesus is saying what comes out of you is evidence of what has been put into you. And he's speaking specifically about the words we speak. And so if you are consistently, again, things are going to slip. You're not going to be perfect. But if the consistent fruit of your life is not encouragement and life-giving and affirmation and positive words and positive impact on the people around you, you then have to question, if this is true, then what am I investing in? Where am I spending my time? Who am I spending my time with? Jesus goes on. He says, but I tell you, and here's the convicting part here. You go, that makes sense. I got to do better here. No. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. Everyone, look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment, not for every sin they committed, for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. And what Jesus is saying here is that judgment will be based on the authenticity of one's heart demonstrated through their words and actions. That's convicting to me, that I'm going to give an account for every word, and that, man, if I want to be good fruit and have a positive impact, right? I am who I hang with, and I'm going to become like the ones I spend the most time with. So I better be spending more time with Jesus and in his word than I do anything else. And Jesus says it always comes back to your heart. And if the words coming out and the actions of your life are not in alignment with who I've called you to be, then you got to check your heart again. And if your heart isn't right, you got to repent. You got to own it and say, my heart's not right. I'm not right with you, God. And when you're not right with God, you repent. And the amazing thing about God is when you repent, when you turn to him with a sincere heart, he extends grace and mercy to you. And he says, I know. I'm so glad that you're turning back to me. Welcome back into right relationship. Now that me and you are doing this together, you can produce the fruit that I've called you to produce. But remember, John 15, he says, with me, you can do anything, but without me, you can't do anything. We got to spend time with Jesus. That means we give our heart to Jesus. It starts with the heart. So I give God my heart. I said, my heart is yours. Do with it as you will. I submit it. I surrender it to you. But then you also don't just give your heart. Once you do, you have to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do, everything, not some things, everything you do flows from it. Man, this is going right back to what Jesus said. The heart is the center of who you are, right? And if you're not surrendered to me and giving your heart to me and spending time with me, you'll never be who I've called you to be. And if you're not careful to guard your heart, man, if you keep letting garbage in, no matter how much time, right, how much I want to do this and how much time you want to be, whatever you put in is going to come back out. Have you ever said something and immediately you go, where did that come from? I know I have. Where did that come from? Where was that? Jesus would say, it was in there. You may not have known it, but it was in there. And what you put in came back out. So I just have to ask you, like, right, if the fruit of your life isn't what you want, and Proverbs so clear, you have to guard your heart. What are you watching? What are you investing into your life? I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes, you know, I'm so grateful for all of our Facebook friendships. And you follow me on Instagram, and we're friends, and I love seeing what's going on in your life. But sometimes I don't really love what I see as your pastor. For instance, did anyone else see the season finale of Game of Thrones? And I go, well, good Lord, I hope not. I've never seen it, by the way, but I've heard it's probably not the most wholesome show. Come on, you need to watch a little more Leave It to Beaver. No one's taking their clothes off in Beaver. Right, but I see this, right? And people go, oh, it's just entertainment. No, it's not. What you put in will come out. So you have to watch what you watch. You can't allow those things into your life. You have to guard your heart. What are you listening to? Are you listening to doom and gloom 24/7 on your news channel? What do you think is going to come out? Anxiety, worry, fear. What are you putting in? What are you listening to? What type of music are you surrounding yourself with, right? You have an opportunity to invest good things into your heart. And Jesus says, and when you do that, it will produce good fruit in your life. Or you can invest bad things in, and it too will produce bad fruit in your life. Guarding your heart is so important. Who are you hanging around with? You will become like those you hang around with. I just had a conversation with someone last week who's, man, their desire, their pursuit is to serve God, and they recognize there are people in our lives that if we don't cut them loose, they're gonna drag us back to where we were before. I gotta cut them out. And there's a good way to do that, right? A godly way to do that. And I would say it would probably be like this. Hey, God's changing my life. He's changing my marriage. He's changing my family, and he can do it for you too. You want to come with me? And if they don't want to come, you say goodbye. Because you will become like those you hang around with. And so if you hang around people who are watching stuff that you don't want to watch, listening to things you don't want to listen to, saying things that you would never want to be said come out of your mouth, drinking things that you don't want to drink anymore, come on, that sounds like youth group, doesn't it? Then quit hanging out with them. What you put in will come out. And if you invest the life-changing, heart-changing word of God into your life, hang with the people of God, right? Then life-giving words will naturally come out of you. It's the fruit of your life. Guard your heart. give your heart, right? Get full of the love of God. Spend time in the presence of God. And it will overflow to those in your life, but we still have to be intentional, number three, to speak words of life. Not just think them, speak them, right? This means, right, you get so full of the love of God that you can't help but give it away. I wanna give away, I'm gonna extend the grace of God to people around me. I'm gonna extend the love of God to people around me. I wanna be an overflow. I wanna be a conduit of this life-giving word that God has given me. You see, we're all called to minister to people in our lives. And you don't need to know everything about the Bible to just encourage someone in the name of Jesus. Just to encourage them. Simple things, right? Like the other day at the gym, I was in the gym and there's a guy, when I'm in there, he cleans. And when he's there, it's evident that the gym, the locker room's a lot cleaner. Come on, anybody ever been in a locker room before? And when he's there, anytime I see him, the locker room is clean. Wiped down, this. And I was thinking this multiple times, and this conviction came to me, and he happened to be emptying out the towels when I was throwing my dirty towel in. And I said, hey, I just want you to know something. You do a great job. I said, whenever you're here, it's a noticeable difference. I said, and I appreciate that. As a member here, I appreciate what you do. And he looked at me like, he was like, and you know what? Here's the exact words. Thanks for noticing. Which means no one else really notices. No one else even cares. And I don't know what that meant to him in that minute, but I know this, right? That is a very simple way to just encourage someone to say, hey, this may not have been your end-all career goal. I don't know where you are in life, but what you're doing, I notice you. Thank you for making a difference. It's that simple. When you think something, right, say it. Speak life to people. Speak life to the people in your life, those closest to you. Be an encourager, right? Get around other people too who will do the same for you. That's why you got to get in a group. And on a team, get around people who are going to add courage to you, not take it away. Who are going to infuse hope into you, not worry and fear, right? Get in a group, get on a team, get around people who will give you courage to follow Jesus. Love your spouse. That's what we were doing yesterday at our men's breakfast. 110 men packed into our expedition room. We ran out of room. Next time we'll move it in here. We'll be prepared. Multiple people after for service. Yeah, I was going to come, but you know, I was going to sign up Friday and I got on. It was closed. I was like, yeah, I'm sorry. It just filled up. But what were we doing? We were gathering men together, and our big goal, our next step out of that event for men was to get in a group, because if you're going to be who God's called you to be, and it is a calling, it is a mandate to be a man of God, to lead like a man of God, you cannot do it without a band of brothers, a brotherhood who says, hey, I'll link arms with you. I'll add value to your life. I'll speak life into you so that you can do and be who God's called you to be, right? That's what we have to have. We got to have people who do that, and we got to be the people who do that for other people. And I'll tell you, the most simple way that you can do this as a parent, with people you love, with people that God has given you influence with, is don't speak to where someone currently is. Speak to where you know they can be. Parents, listen to me. This is huge when it comes to disciplining your kids. And I don't always get this right, but I'm trying to be very intentional about this now. And even this week, having a moment with one of my kids and saying, you're better than that. I know you're better than that because I see it the majority of the time. And you messed up, and it's my job to bring correction when you mess up. But I'm not doing it because this is who you are. I'm doing this because I know you already are better than that. And God has so much more for you. We can't let these little things distract us. We got to rise above. We got to be who God's called us to be. And you are better than you were in that moment, but that is not who you are. You're better than that, right? Instead of, right, why do you always do this? Why do you keep screwing up, right? There's two ways you can approach that with the same result, right? Of, hey, I want to help get you to where God's called you to be. do that, right? Even with the kids I get the privilege of coaching in baseball, there's a kid on our team right now. He is a leader. I know he's a leader. He just doesn't see it yet. He's 11. He doesn't see it. He's very talented, maybe one of the better players on our team, super gifted, and he was having a bad practice on Tuesday night. And he did what 11-year-olds do when they have a bad practice. They whine and they mope and they get annoying, right? And as a coach, I can go, dude, just stop whining. Quit it. But I pulled him aside in the practice and I said, listen, dude, I know it was a rough practice. I know we were pushing you. I know it's not fun practicing baseball inside. It's the worst. But listen, we're doing it. And I'm pushing you because you are a leader. And these kids, your teammates, you may not realize it, but they're looking to you. So I need you to lead. I need you to have a good attitude. I need you to be encouraging them and saying, come on, we can do this, right? This is the conversation I have with them. And he looked at me like I was crazy. What are you talking about? You know, I just want to go home. But you know, I'm speaking life. I'm not speaking to where he is. I'm speaking to where I know he can be. And God has to have someone calling out his greatness and helping him get to where he needs to be. And that is who you and I are called to be. But if we're not intentional about speaking life, we won't do it because we're busy. And we have a lot going on. So let me encourage you, simple things, right? If you think something nice, come on, just say it. Don't just think it. Say it. Say it to your spouse. Say it to your kids. Just be intentional to say what you're thinking, right? Text it. Text someone. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you today. You're on my mind. Thank you. I'm grateful for you. Whatever it is, send it. My pastor taught me. He's so good at this. Pastor Scott, you guys got to hear him last August. My pastor, he schedules encouragement into his calendar. The people he loves, he knows if I'm not intentional about this, I won't do this the way that I want to do it. So every day there's four or five people that pop up on his calendar that he prays for. And when he's done praying for him, he sends a text. And I can't tell you, I could open up my phone and scroll through when it's my day. And he texts me and he goes, Kyle, I'm so proud of you. I saw your Facebook post. I just can't believe what God's doing and how he's blessing you, man. I'm just so proud of you. You're doing a great job. And you know what I do? I look at it and I'm like, hey, Pastor Scott loves me, you know? I got a bad email, but I don't even care. Pastor Scott, it's just a simple way. Schedule it and send a letter to someone. Make the phone call. Call them out in a meeting, right? Acknowledge your coworker in front of other people. Say, thank you. Hey, there's no way that we could have got this project through the finish line if it wasn't for them. And so I just publicly acknowledge you and say, thank you for all of your hard work. Little ways to add life. This Easter, you have an opportunity with an invite card. You'll be getting some as you go out today over the next few weeks just to extend an invite to someone, to add courage to someone, to say, hey, I don't know where if you have a church home, but if you don't, man, there's a place that we go and we love it. And it's added a lot of value to our life. I think it could for you too. And we'd love to have you for Easter. Come hang out with us. Come to our Easter egg hunt, whatever it is, but be intentional about inviting people, encouraging people. And if we do that, I mean, can you imagine the difference it can make? Every day, there are people whose lives are at a crossroad. You don't even know it, but God knows it. And God will bring them across your path. And you will have an opportunity with the barista who gives you your coffee in the morning, with someone who's serving you lunch, for another mom you're sitting next to on a soccer field or a baseball game or hockey, whatever it is. And God's bringing them across your path. And they are at a crossroad and you don't know it. And a word of encouragement could change the direction of their life. Could lead them to the source of your encouragement, who ultimately will change their eternal life. Your words weigh a lot. The the impact of your words can change someone's life for better or for worse. And we're accountable to God for how we steward the words. Jesus made it very clear that you will give an account for every word. So come on, what are we waiting for? Let's get to work. Let's be life-giving people. Let's be encouraging people. And imagine if just our church, if just the people who called Venture Church home would infuse our community, if we would be encourage adders to those in our community, the difference that we could make. I think it could change the world. But you got to spend time with Jesus because he's the source of your encouragement. And what you invest in will come out. And so we give our hearts, but we got to guard our hearts too, because this world is going to throw everything it can at you to keep you from being who God's called you to be. So we got to guard. We got to protect. And then we got to be intentional about speaking life every chance we get. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? The band's going to come out, and I want to extend an invitation to you real quick. And I'm just, Holy Spirit, you come right now. Some of you are here and your heart is not right with God. And you know it. And it's not guilt or condemnation that is coming at you today. That is not from Christ. In the Holy Spirit, it says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And even I was praying this week for this message, just understanding the heart of a father for his kids. And that when you're not in right relationship with your father, it breaks his heart because you're his kid. And he gave up his son so that you could be right with him. And when you run from him and you reject him and you push him out of your life, it breaks his heart, not because he's mad at you, but because he understands how difficult it is to live without him and how devastating sin can be when we don't surrender it to him. And so today, listen, your mouth follows your heart. Proverbs said it impacts everything in your life. And if your heart is not right with God, you need to repent. You need to turn towards God and say, God, I want to be made right with you. The Bible says we do that just by confessing, saying, God, this is where I'm at and I'm sorry. And I turn from the direction I'm going. I turn towards you. And today God wants to meet you with his grace and his mercy. But he will never force himself in. It says that he stands at the door, knocks, and he's waiting for you to open it. I would even say pleading with you, please open the door, son. Please open the door, daughter. I love you. I want to help you. I want to be with you. It starts with you saying, God, that's what I want too.